Well, we praise the Lord for the faithfulness of our God. That's one of the great songs that has been penned many, many years ago, and He is faithful to us. It doesn't take me long or you long to realize we failed Him today, but He's never failed us any day, and He's very faithful to us. Morning by morning, new mercies we see. Never has failed us. And I thank the Lord for that. If you would tonight, turn in the book of Revelation, chapter number 5. Revelation, chapter 5. Back the first part of the month, I think it's the first Sunday of this month, I gave a message on the Lamb of God and dealt with the subject of the Lamb, where John the Baptist saw Jesus coming there to the River Jordan. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And that night I was going to preach this message I'm preaching tonight, but we had someone come in or something, or I wasn't able, or some way I did not do that. And so I wanted to have this message tonight sort of as a continuation of that subject. We dealt in the first, that morning, we dealt with the Lamb of God in the Old Testament, where the question was asked, where is the Lamb? And thank God the Lord revealed Himself to Abraham. And Abraham said that the Lord would provide Himself a Lamb, and He did that. Then the cry of the New Testament is where we dealt with the "Behold the Lamb of God" that John the Baptist cried out there as he was baptizing in Jordan, and Jesus came to be baptized by him. And so the New Testament reveals the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, there He is. Look, there is the Lamb of God. And so that is the presentation of the Lamb, or the cry. The New Testament is revealing to us the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, He is, in the Old Testament, He is also revealed, but He's revealed in pictures and types and patterns and plans. But when we come to the New Testament, He is revealed as a person. It's the person of the Son of God, the person of Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. He was not only portrayed, but He was provided and given unto this world. And then in Revelation chapter 5, where we read that morning and also we'll read tonight, we'll find that this is the celebration of heaven, of where the Lamb is worthy to receive all of our praise and our honor and all the things that we can give to Him concerning His ability to save us and to make us a new creature in Christ Jesus. In Revelation chapter number 4, this is a background. We find that verse number 1 says, John says, "After this, I look, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." The division of the revelation is past, present, and future. We come to chapter number 4 after verse number 1. I personally believe, and I believe the scriptures bear out, that from that verse on, everything is in the future. Revelation is a futuristic book. It gives us some historical facts in those churches of Revelation, those seven that are mentioned in chapters 2 and 3. But when you come to chapter 4, John says, "I looked and beheld, I heard the voice." And that voice was like a trumpet, was calling or talking to him. And that voice said, "Come up hither." We believe that is the call of the people of God out of this world to go to heaven, and we call that the rapture. The book of Thessalonians, I think it's 2 Thessalonians, says that it is a gathering unto Him. And so when you come to chapter 4, the scene moves from earth and it moves to heaven. And then, of course, the rest of the revelation, as we have studied, is much heavenly vision and also much things that take place upon upon this earth. Now, in chapter 4 also, when they get there, everybody gathers unto the Lord. They're looking for someone that is worthy to open the book, that sealed book that is there awaiting to reveal the judgment of God upon this earth. And they were looking, and verse number 11 of chapter 4 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things for thy pleasure, and pleasure they are and were created." Now, verse 1, chapter 5. John says, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within, on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven, nor in earth, nor under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof.' And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne." And you can go on and read, and there's two or three times where the scripture says there, "Worthy is the Lamb." Tonight I want us to understand that chapter 5 is after the rapture. Chapter 5 is that portion of the scripture that begins to reveal how God is going to deal with this earth, or how really God's going to judge this earth because of the rejection of the Son of God. And that seven seal book, we studied Revelation a few months ago, and that seven seal book has seven different judgments that God puts out and puts upon this earth because of the rejection of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And so this rapture takes place, then judgment begins upon this planet earth. We also see in these verses a throne. And this throne, there's one that sits there, and he is worthy to take the book, and he's worthy to open it. He's worthy to have he's worthy and has the ability to break the seals and to read the book and to bring judgment upon the earth. Sometimes we cry and weep because of the things that are taking place in this world, but we must remember that it's not going to stay this way all the time. We must remember that there's a joy comes that will come sometime in the morning. Psalm number 30 in verse 5 says, "For his anger endureth but a moment." And I believe God is angry with this world. I believe God is angry with this generation and the generations of people that have rejected his word and rejected his wonderful Son. But his anger does not endure forever. He says here that it only endureth for a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. I'm glad, thank God, there's a better day. There's a joy that comes in the morning for the child of God. There's been many messages on that. There's been many songs that have been written and sung about the joy of heaven and the things that we will experience when we get to heaven and the joy of knowing the Lord. We find here that John looks upon a throne. He sees a lamb that has been slain. And this is the same lamb that John the Baptist introduced to us in the Gospels, where he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Now, John here begins to, the Apostle John, he begins to explain to us a little bit more about this Lamb, who he is. He tells us here that in verse number 5, it says, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." So we find here that this Lamb that's in the midst of the throne is not just a lamb that has been slain and represents the death of our Savior, but he is the lion. He's the strong one of the tribe of Judah. He is the one that has title deed to this world. He is the one that has the ability and has the right to do with this world as he so chooses to do, because he's the creator, he's the owner. And here we find that one of the elders, he said, don't weep, don't cry, because there is one. He may look like a lamb there in the throne, but he's a lion, and he's the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the root of David. He is that offspring of David's family that the Lord promised to David millennials ago, that there would be one that would follow after him, and he would be the Messiah. And so here the elder, or this one that is speaking to us, we find here that he identifies that Jesus Christ is not just a lamb, but he's also a lion. And they are two opposite ends of the spectrum. A lion and a lamb don't get along. They have nothing in common. But here we find the Lamb of God now is presented to us as the Lion of Judah and the Root of David, and he's worthy to open the book. And he takes the book and he opens it. Well, I'm glad tonight this book has 66 books in it, and it's all about him. It's all about Jesus Christ. From Genesis to Revelation and all the verses in between, in the beginning and the last amen, everything in our Bible, everything in our book is about the Lord Jesus Christ, that lamb that was slain and portrayed to us and presented to us, and the lion that will one day provide to us eternity in heaven. And so tonight we're going to look at this this place where he resides and where we one day shall go. We're going to look at this one that is the Lamb of God. We're going to look at this one who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the one that is preeminent in everything. Before we get too far into this message, I want us to realize when we talk about heaven, we think about a lot of things. You think about heaven, you think about the street of gold. Now, sometimes we say the streets of gold, but the Scripture says it's a street of gold. And I believe it is there. Now, I don't know if you have ever seen one, but I have never seen a street paved with gold. If it was there too long, if it was laid down, it wouldn't be there very long, because somebody would take it. I heard just the other day that there's a gentleman in this world that he owns millions of pounds of gold, owns enough that he could pave a street, and he has much ability to do so. He's a very wicked individual, a very wicked man. And he has a lot of ability to do and to make things happen. But you find when we get to heaven, we see and we think about the street of gold. We think about the beauty of what it must be like, how beautiful it must be to walk down that avenue, and we're just walking on that which we think is very, very precious. Most of us maybe own a little bit of gold, but we don't own enough to even make a sidewalk, much less a street. And so we get to heaven, we think about the beauty of what heaven has to provide for us. We think about the river that the Scripture says is crystal clear. Talks about the different manners of fruit and trees that are blooming there continually, that provide for folks that are there. We think about that crystal clear stream. I've seen a few, but never seen any like that one. Never seen any like the one that's revealed to us in the Scripture. We talk about and we read about the mansion that God has gone prepared for you and I. There has been people that have they have taken the measurements that the Lord gives us and tells us that it's a huge place called the mansion of the Lord, or the New Jerusalem, where we one day will reside. And it tells you how many miles wide, how many miles deep, how many miles high. I think it's about 1,500 miles a cube, and that's about from here to L.A. and that far one way, that far another way, and that far that way. That's a pretty good-sized mansion. I've seen some pretty good mansions, but I've never seen anything like that. And so we think about all these things that he has gone and he's making and preparing for us. The Bible says the city has gates of pearl. It tells us about being decked, the walls being decked with much beauty of very precious precious jewels that we think are very rare in our life. And those are all the things that the Lord gives to us to help us to understand that it's a beautiful place. And I think it's a literal place. I think these things that we read about, I believe as much as possible, we ought to take them literally and understand that the Lord says this is what we'll have. And one day we're going there, but it's not because of what anyone has done. It's not because of the street or the stream or our home. What makes heaven heaven is none other than Jesus Christ. He's the reason that we have that place that is called heaven. So it's not the street of gold. It's not the crystal river. It's not the mansions. It's not the gates of pearl. It's not all the beauties that God gives to us and makes us understand that heaven's going to be a wonderful place. But what makes it wonderful is not all those things, but what makes it wonderful is our Lord. That lamb, that lion that is there, and he is making these things possible. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that makes heaven, heaven. We talk about people that leave this world that are Christians. We read about folks that leave this world, and folks will write something about them and say they have gone to a better place. That word better doesn't even come near to what heaven is. We have a lot of things here, and we are going to a better place. But it's far greater, far more important than just better. And so it is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ that will make heaven heaven to you and I. And so we should rejoice, and we should thank the Lord for what he has given to us. I want us to notice two things tonight about what is given to us here. Some things that that we will see, some things that we will rejoice in because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 6 says, "Behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth." I think the thing there that is so revealing to us, that this is a lamb that has been slain. The scars of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know we see the pictures that artists have tried to put a picture or a face to the man called Jesus. But there was never a photograph taken of him. There was never a portrait made of him. And so everything that we see tonight is an artist getting his thoughts together and putting something down on a canvas that we can say that is the Lord. But my friend, most of the pictures that see do not depict the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one thing you need to know when you see a picture that has a halo around his head, just consider that the source of it is very unscriptural. The Lord was a man of men. He was an individual that was walking among men, and he called very little attention unto himself. But the scars that are in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ when he left this world, I believe will be the scars that are in his body when he comes back to this world. When we see him, when he is revealed to us, I believe we'll look and we'll see the scars of his head, on his hands and his feet, the side where the sword pierced his side. All those things are the scars that are there in heaven, and it is all because of him that he did these things for us. Zechariah chapter 13 and verse number 6, the Bible says, "And one shall say unto him, What are these wounds in thy hands? What are the wounds in thy hand? And he shall answer, Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends." Here we find the Lord gives to us a little bit revealing that there are wounds in his hands, and he is He was placed there, and those scars are there because of his friends, his family, his countrymen that rejected him and that did those things that would bring these scars upon him. John 15:13 says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Jesus came to his own. They rejected him, John says, so he goes to everybody else. He came to the whole, only they received him not, but as many as receive him. That includes me. That includes you. That includes anybody that would receive him. The Bible says, to them gave he power to become the sons of the children of God. And so we find that this day in heaven, that one day we shall be there, we're going to see the scars of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to realize that our sins placed them there, that our life and the way that we lived and the person that we are is the reason that those scars are upon his body. The longer we serve him, the more we realize how much he loves us and how much he cares for us. These scars represent, first of all, his death. They represent that one day he literally died upon the cross of Calvary. No sinner, no sin can enter into that place because that is a perfect place. And the only thing that is there by man, is the scars, are those scars that are placed upon the life and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. His death was different than anyone else's death that had been crucified, for he dismissed his own spirit. He said, "It's time." And he says, "Father, into thy hand commend I my spirit." These victims on the cross, they usually took days to die. And if they took too long, as it was given to us in the scripture, is right before Sabbath, they would break their legs, so they would die earlier and die quicker. But when they came to the Lord, they did not break a bone in his body, for that had been foretold in the Old Testament that not a bone would be broken. And they come to him and he's already dead. And those scars that were placed there before he died. Jesus died not in 2 or 3 days or a day. He died in about 6 hours. And there he took our sins. Most men were cursing. Christ was forgiving. Most of those were shaking their fist at God and having all kind of things to say, but Jesus Christ, as he hung there, he forgave the sins of mankind that you and I might have life. Thank God for the scars of the Lord. He is what makes heaven, heaven. It is what he did for us that makes it so real and so true. Our Bible tells us that our hearts are deceptive. The Bible says it's desperately wicked. Who can know it? Somebody says, "Well, I know my mind, I know my heart." No, we don't know it. It's desperately, it's wicked, it's deceived. And the only one that knows my heart, no one that knows your heart, is none other than the God of heaven. We are corrupt completely, but yet Jesus died that we might have life. So the scars are there. They're there that we, when we get there, we'll recognize that he is the one that suffered our sin debt. He is the one that paid the price that I would never be able to pay. Where is the lamb, Abraham? Where is that lamb? And Abraham, in a prophetic verse, he says, God will provide himself. And he did that day up on Calvary. And John said, there he is. And John, in Revelation, says he's worthy. Thank God that tonight he is worthy. Not only do we find that his scars represent his death, but I believe his scars also represent his delight. Jesus came for one purpose. If you hear the stories and read the books or hear people make commentary that Jesus was here and he tried to form an army and he wanted to overthrow the government, all those things are just figment of the imaginations of individual, of wicked people. Jesus came for one reason, and that was to present himself as a sacrifice, a ransom for those that would believe, his delight. The Bible says, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. I don't think that would be too joyous if I had to face the cross. If I had to face the guillotine, or if I had to face the injection, if I had to face the electric chair, I don't think there'd be joy there. But Jesus faced the form of capital punishment that the Romans had, and the Bible says here that he faced it with the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, yes. He despised the shame of it, but now he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, and one day he'll be the Lamb that raises, that line that raises from that throne to represent and present himself as the reason for heaven. His death was his delight, for his death has transformed multitudes of millions of people down through history. Men and women have been changed. Their attitudes, their lifestyles, their ways. When they came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, he changed their life. You and I tonight, as we sit here in this auditorium, we would realize, we would know that he changed our life. For salvation is a change that takes place. He moves us from one kingdom to another. He removes us from the kingdom of darkness, and he places us in the kingdom of light. He takes us out of the stronghold of Satan, and he puts us in the loving hold of the Savior, the Lord Jesus. And so we find that these scars represent, yes, his death, but they also represent the joy that was set before him. For in his dying, in his day, in those hours as he hung there on the cross, he knew exactly, he understood there'd be a multitude of millions and billions of people that would come unto him, and one day we'll meet on the other side, and one day we'll be right here in Revelation chapter 5 with all of them. The 24 elders represent the redeemed. The four beasts represent creation and all the acts of creation and the works of creation. And one of these days, every person that has ever been redeemed, one day we'll look at him and we'll see him as a lamb that was slain, but we'll see him as a lion that will go forth to take care of the title deed of his world and take it back to be his. His death was his delight because of the transformed lives and the washing away of the sins by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11 says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived." And he lists a whole group of different categories of sinners. He talks about fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves, thieves and covetous and drunkards and revelers and extortioners. They're not going to enter into the kingdom of God. But then he says, Paul says here, "Such were some of you." Every category that is listed here, Paul said, you used to be that way. Thank God, I'm a used to be. Thank God, you're a used to be. The Lord has changed us, and he's made us a new creature in Christ Jesus. "Such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God." So we have his scars representing his death, representing his delight. And then also lastly tonight, there in heaven, it's not just the scars of the Lord, but it's the song of the Lord's people. There's going to be rejoicing in heaven. There's going to be continual praising of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in verse, we read down through verse 7. Now look at verse number 8. "When he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayer of saints. And they sung" what? "A new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Here we find the new song. I sort of think it'll still have the same same things and the same subject matter sometimes that we sing about. I believe we'll sing about the grace of our God. It's a new song, and it's a different message. And they are there, and it says those 24 elders, those four beasts that represent everything that's ever been created, represent all the redeemed, we're all going to be singing and harping and rejoicing for what the Lord has done for us. What has He done? He was slain, but He redeemed us to our God. What makes heaven, heaven? It's not the street of gold. It's not the different things we mention. What makes heaven, heaven? It just simply the Lord Jesus Christ. It is He that has done these things for us. These singers, they represent all the redeemed. Their subject, it is that subject that is none other than the person of the Lamb of God. And we will one day lift up our voices and say, "Worthy, worthy, Thou art worthy." Worthy is the Lamb in verse number 12. Behold, in verse 11, behold, I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast, the elders, and the number of them were 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. This Kentucky speaking, that's just a whole bunch. They're going to be there. And they're going to be saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain and to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne, unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him that liveth forever and ever. You know who that is? That's you and I. We're going to fall before Him. Our knee once again will bow, and we'll say, "He is worthy." And we will worship Him that lives forever and ever. No more dying, no more crying, no more of the problems of this life. Thank God, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, is worthy of our praise. Now, I don't think we'll have to wait until this scene after the rapture. I don't think we'll have to wait till Revelation chapter 5 to praise the Lord. I don't think we'll have to wait till we are gathered with all the redeemed of all ages, of all the history of time. But I'm glad we can praise the Lord now. We have the ability to do that now. Worthy is the Lamb. He is God. He is our Redeemer. He is worthy of every amen, of every hallelujah, of every glory to God He received. He is still worthy of every saint who stands to say, "I love Jesus and He loves me." Thank God tonight, He is the reason for heaven. And He is heaven. What makes heaven heaven? Just the Lord. Thank God tonight we love Him and He loves us. And thank God all the things that He has for us. Let's stand together tonight and